Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll be reading from the NLT version. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And furthermore, it is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place, the scripture says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while, you made him a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things." Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, from whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader to fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people." He also said, "I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me." Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect, like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested.
Morning, everyone. It's been a cold week, hasn't it? Thanks for coming, guys. Thanks for braving the cold and driving down here. Jared, did you play hockey in Hague? I think our son, Matthew Kempinski, played hockey with you. So good to see God doing good things in your life. But man, it's cold out there, right? Every time it starts to get cold, what do you start to think about? Spring, yeah, a warm beach somewhere, right? Yeah, I feel bad for flight attendants. That's what I think about whenever it gets cold. It's been bitterly cold all week, and it starts us thinking about getting on an airplane and going somewhere warm, right? Even for a week or two, and trying not to hate our friends who are somewhere warm while we're stuck here, like Lou heading to Phoenix, and I'm talking to you, Gary and Beth. I know you listen to these sermons later in the week. So it's been cold, and I think about flight attendants. And when it's been cold, there's a little cartoon I wanted to share with you. Here's a group of immigrants thinking about coming to Canada, and they're looking at the temperature, and they're going, yeah, maybe we're going to wait a few months until springtime or something, right? Is Jamaica taking refugees or something like that? As Christians, we love our refugees. We're very involved in refugees in Swift Current here. We have a new couple, a new family that are coming as well. And we always remember and remind ourselves that once we were orphans and strangers, and we are supposed to welcome refugees because God tells us to. And so there has to be that love for them. So I hope by showing a little thing about refugees from warmer places winding up in Canada, you won't hate me for that. But I feel bad for flight attendants. Like, they have a real terrible job, in my opinion, and it's not just because I hate flying, and let me tell you, I hate flying, but I feel for flight attendants. The first time Elaine and I are ever flying together, she's all excited and relaxed. We get on this plane, and she's looking forward to where we're going to fly to, and she's happy, and I'm like completely the opposite, right? I'm like, this is a terrible seatbelt. How's this going to save my life in an accident? And I'm like, are there tranquilizers? Because like, I have a friend who's a veterinarian, and I need like a horse tranquilizer or something. And I'm like, see that guy over there? I think he's a terrorist. And Elaine's like, this is a Dash 8 with 37 passengers flying from Calgary to Prince George. There's no terrorists on this plane. And I'm just like freaking out, and she's just super chill, right? And I'm totally on hyper alert. And then that pre-flight drill warms up, right? And they tell you everything that could go wrong, and you start to... The flight attendant gets up and they start going through this routine, right? And nobody does that when you get into a vehicle in case of an accident. You're just like, what? There's going to be an accident? So I'm reaching into the seat, you know, in front of me, banging the seat in front of me, trying to find that little threefold pamphlet and follow along with it. And Elaine's looking at me like I have rabies, and she's like, nobody ever does that. Just put that thing back. And I'm like freaking out here, right? I have to try and find locate the nearest emergency exit and make sure I know all of that, and pulling out my emergency life, inflating it to make sure it actually works, banging on the ceiling to make sure those oxygen masks are going to come down, just completely freaking out. And how are we going to know what to do in an emergency? And Lane's just like, shh, just be quiet. And she's like apologizing to the guy in front of us, right? She's like, I don't know this guy. I'm being kidnapped. I'm not related. He's a complete stranger. And it's just like, I'm a ton of fun to fly with, let me tell you that. But sometimes I think about flight attendants, and I think to myself, you know, maybe sometimes being a preacher is just a little bit like being a flight attendant, and I feel bad for them. Like all these people are trying to do is just try and get your attention for just a few moments at the very beginning of your flight. They just want to walk you through procedures. All they want is to keep you safe. Right? That's all they want. They want to keep you safe. They just want to show you what to do if things happen to head south. And nobody's listening to them except that crazy guy in seat 23A. Everyone else is laughing and joking with each other and trying to fit their luggage into the overhead compartments and asking about the in-flight movies and reading magazines and listening to their iPhones, right? I hear you, Daryl. I can't get my sons off of their iPhones, and it's partly because I'm always on mine. Nobody's listening. And so I feel for flight attendants, man. Sometimes that's how a preacher feels. I'm just trying to give you a safety talk here so that we can all get out of this life alive. That's all I'm doing, and nobody's listening. You're all just watching your iPhones. And you know, as I read the book of Hebrews, I think the author of the book of Hebrews kind of feels that way too. Like, in one sense, being a preacher, we have the greatest job in the whole world, right? All I have to do is stand up publicly and brag about Jesus. That's all I have to do. That's what I said to Jared and to Jake this morning. That's all you do. You just stand up and talk about how good Jesus is. And it's a great gig. And this whole book of Hebrews, that's what he's doing, right? He's just like, Jesus is better, Jesus is better, Jesus is is better. Jesus, do I stutter? No, Jesus is better. And so it's a great gig being a preacher. You got to stand up and brag about how great Jesus is. But there's another sense in which it's difficult. Because here you are every week and preaching about how great Jesus is. And you always have this sense that not only are people out there not listening, but sometimes you're not even listening to yourself. Jesus is so totally awesome. And yet none of us follow him the way that we should. He really is the answer to all of our problems. And yet so many of us, we come to church on Sunday, we bring our problems to the foot of the cross, we leave them there for an hour and a half, and then when the service is over and Pastor Darren gives us the benediction, we pick up those problems and we take them back into our lives with us. We don't leave them with Jesus. We're all just watching our iPhones. And as a preacher, sometimes you get a little bit of angst about that, I have to confess. And sometimes it's hard not to become that soapbox lunatic, right, who's screaming at people, pounding on the pulpit, the world is going to end. Make people feel guilty about the way they're living. Shake your finger at them. Shake them to wake them. Cajole, berate, nag, 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 right? And the book of Hebrews is just all about how great this Jesus is. And that's what I want to do. I want to inspire you by how great Jesus is. And yet sprinkled throughout the pages of this book are these short little warnings, these little challenges to us that Jesus is only great if you follow him. If you've experienced his love and his forgiveness, there is nothing that compares to Jesus. But if you're not following him, Jesus is going to wind up being pretty terrifying. If we don't follow him, it's not going to go well for us. And so there's five warnings in this little book. And this morning we hit the first one, verses 1-4. We must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we might drift away from it. For the message that God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So, what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him? God confirmed this message through signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, giving them to whomever he chose. And we're going to stop right there. I was originally going to preach a little bit longer, and that's why Laura read the entire chapter, but this week there was enough in this little bit. You know, Bruce Hindmarsh points out that in the first chapter of Hebrews, there's literally no commands. There's no thou shalt or thou shalt not. The entire first chapter of Hebrews, there's not one single thing for us to do. There's no commands, not one single one. It's just this glorious symphony of praise to Jesus. Jesus is incredible. He's amazing. But here in chapter 2, it literally starts with a command. And the command is this: listen. We must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or else we might drift from it. You see, the writer of this book has been a follower of Jesus for a while now, and he's seen a few things. He's seen some stuff in his days. Some of you can relate. He's lived through those amazing heady days in the early church where the church was growing and angels were springing people out of prison and people were getting healed and miracles were happening. He's seen the good, but he's also seen the bad. Along the way, he's seen people who've gotten weary of the faith and walked away from the fellowship. He's seen people who've encountered persecution, who've been corralled and cajoled for their faith, ridiculed and mocked, even thrown into prison. And as a result, they've left their faith because of the persecution. He's seen people following after false teachers who are promising them trinkets and baubles and heresies and getting dragged away from following Jesus. He has seen passionate young believers turn into grumpy old men. He's seen it. Slowly over time, giving in to the temptations of apathy and listlessness, letting the fires of faith become embers of despair. He's seen drift. So I'm going to ask you this morning, Bridgeway Community Church, who are you listening to in your life? What are the voices that you're paying attention? Who's got your ears? Who's stealing your attention away from Jesus? What is stealing your affection and your passion for Jesus? Is there something in your life right now that is causing you to drift? See, the truths of God never change. We do. The beauty of Jesus never gets old. We do. The incredible gift of forgiveness never grows stale. We do. The story is told of an old farmer and his wife, and they're driving down this country road, great expanse of truck seat in between them, right? He's strapped into his seatbelt driving, and she's over on her side looking out the window. And another truck goes roaring by them on that old country road and starts to head off into the distance. And there's a young couple in the truck ahead of them. And you can see their heads through that back window, and their heads are almost touching. I mean, she's almost sitting on his lap. She's scooched right over on the seat right next to the driver. And the farmer's wife looks down at that long expanse of bench that's separating her and her husband. And she gets a little wistful and she says, honey, do you remember when we used to sit like that? And the old farmer looks across from his steering wheel and says to her, I never moved. Have you moved? He hasn't. He never will. And so we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Warren Wiersbe says there are more problems in the church caused by spiritual neglect than perhaps any other failure on our part. Just neglect. It's like the law of entropy just has its way, not just in the physical world, but also in the spiritual world. We neglect our personal time in God's word, and we start to drift. We neglect prayer, and we start to drift. We neglect Sunday gatherings with other believers, we start to drift. We neglect opportunities to exercise our faith, and we start to drift. And sure enough, over time, don't read your Bible, don't pray every day, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. We start to move, and we start to drift. The anchor is still solid, but we're no longer moored to it. Verse 2, the message that God delivered through the angels has always stood firm. It's always proved true, and people were punished for every violation of the law and every act of disobedience. There's two things going on in this particular portion of Scripture that you need to kind of get straight. First of all, you might not get this part, right? The message that God delivered through the angels. What's he talking about there? He's actually talking about the law of Moses. You see, it's not commonly known. It's not necessarily preached a lot in churches. But the Jewish people believed back in the day, remember the Prince of Egypt when the Israelites escaped slavery in Egypt and the 10 plagues and all of those things that crossed the Red Sea and they wound up at the base of that mountain, Mount Sinai, right? And Moses goes up on that mountain and it shakes and it rumbles and there's a cloud covering and people are terrified. And Moses meets with God up there, and God, you know, you always think of the Ten Commandments and those tablets, right? And then Moses coming down with these giant rocks, right? And all of that kind of stuff. But they believed that angels were there. Angels were involved. Angels gave God's law to Moses. And our scriptures confirm it. The mountain shook and rumbled. There was smoke and fire. And God says, don't even touch the mountain or you're going to die. Like, where does a mountain begin? We're in Saskatchewan. We don't know much about mountains. That's in the Old Testament story, Exodus 19 through 24. It's a great story. You got to read it. But the New Testament also teaches that there were angels present. Angels were the guys who delivered the law from God to Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Some of you youth went through Galatians this morning in your Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. You see, the angels are kind of like the guys with the brown shirts driving the FedEx truck. You order something from Amazon, someone's got to deliver it, right? The angels deliver the law of God to Moses. So you need to see that. That when the writer's talking about the message God delivered through the angels, he's specifically talking about the law of Moses. But he's also saying something specific about this law of Moses. And that's the second thing that you really need to kind of get a grasp on. You see, there's always two aspects to the law. There's if you do this, you're going to live. And if you don't do this, you won't live. Okay? So there's always those two aspects. If you do this, blessing. If you don't do this, cursing. If you do this, there's going to be prosperity. If you don't do this, punishment. There's always this dual aspect to the law that is dependent upon your behavior. There's the potential of blessing, but there's also the potential of punishment. Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. That's the law. That's the Old Testament. That's the covenant that God used to have. But we now are part of a new covenant. Jesus took that bread and that cup and said, this is a new covenant, a new agreement in my blood. And it's changed. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is good news. It promises forgiveness to everyone who needs forgiveness. And that's all of us. It promises salvation to everyone who wants salvation, and that's all of us. It promises blessing to those who are hoping for blessing, and that's all of us. And we love this good news about Jesus, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he paid for our sins. He took our penalty. When he died on the cross, he had no sins of his own. He took ours. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, and that was God's stamp of approval, saying, I've accepted this sacrifice on your behalf, and now we can walk in newness of life because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not dependent on our behavior at all. We don't have to do anything to be saved. We love the free aspect of the gospel, particularly us Mennonites, right? It's free. Woo! You don't need to do anything to receive it. All you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart, and he will. Like, that's a sweet deal. It's as simple as a prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you died for me. And so I ask you to forgive me and to come into my life and make me new. Thanks. Amen. It really is that simple. But the fact that the gospel is simple and free for you to receive it does not mean that there are not some consequences for people who are going to ignore it. It's a free offer, but if you reject it, if you walk away from it, if you don't pay attention to it and you start drifting away, there's going to be consequences. So there's a clear connection here in Hebrews. It harkens back to Hebrews chapter 1, an argument from the lesser to the greater, that angels gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and Jesus gave the gospel to everyone on Mount Calvary. And so if that first lesser gift of the law through angels brought with it this kind of punishment for those who disobeyed it, if it was ignored, how much greater is the gift of the gospel bringing with it an even greater punishment for those who ignore it? What makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? It's a pretty important question. What makes us think that we can ignore it? Verse 4 says, and then God confirms this message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. The writer is reminding the readers of things that they'd seen right there in their midst. They saw how God did all these miraculous things, these signs and wonders, confirming the authority of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. They saw that. This generation who followed Jesus saw a proliferation of miracles such as no other generation had ever seen since the time of Moses. I mean, every time they turned around, Jesus was dropping miracles like you and I drop in infinitives or something. I don't know. It was incredible, indisputable, unquestionable, incontrovertible, irrefutable. Jesus is the real deal. They saw that. And you know, we look. If we look, we're going to see the same thing. But sometimes we don't look. Last week I told you a story about a guy named George Handel, who wrote Handel's Messiah back in 1741, 250 years ago. I want to talk to you about another guy that lived in about that same age, about 250 years ago, a guy named Robert. A decade later or so, 1752, is about where his story picks up. Robert is living in the city in his early 20s. And Robert is just whooping it up, okay? He's living it up. He's like that son in the prodigal story. I mean, wild women and song, right? That's how he's spending his money. He's got no Christian upbringing. He doesn't know any better. You start reading about some of his family, and it was a mess. And him and a bunch of guys actually get drunk one weekend, and they decide for fun what they're going to go do is they're going to go to this revival meeting that's happening just down the street, and they're going to go sit in the back row, and they're going to mock the preacher as he's like preaching revival. That's what they're going to do for fun. Let's go mock this preacher. And yet something that night in the words that he hears, George Whitefield was the preacher, and it just eviscerates him. It penetrates. It hits home. It gets him right in the heart. And so Robert gives his life to Jesus. And as a new Christian, he's just so overwhelmed by the incredible gift of grace that he sits down and he writes a poem and got it put to music. And it's a favorite song that's still sung in the church today. And here's part of his lyrics. Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Recognize the hymn, don't you? It's a beautiful hymn, full of truth, full of the beauty of Jesus. And to 23-year-old Robert, it perfectly described the way he felt in this new faith in Jesus, his Lord and his Savior. But you know, Robert, he drifted. He did what we're warned against. He drifted. He got involved with some heretics who were preaching another gospel, walked away from his faith in Jesus. I mean, now get this, because he was still a preacher, all right? He was still leading people, but he was drifting in his own spiritual walk. He got deeply involved in politics, particularly abolition. And that's a good cause, freeing slaves. But when it becomes your gospel and it replaces Jesus, it's an idol. It's a distraction from biblical faith. And he got sidetracked by other issues in his life. He had a beautiful young wife and 8 kids later. Really beautiful young wife, apparently, 8 kids later. And 8 kids, I mean, Darren's having troubles with 3. And Darren's like, yeah, 3 is more than enough, right? And so Robert starts drifting from Jesus. And then some people in his church get involved with this movement called Unitarianism. And Unitarians believe everyone's saved. You're all saved. We're saved. You're saved. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. We're a Christian. He's a Christian. Would you like to be a Christian? You don't actually even have to believe in Jesus. We're all just saved. And that's not truth. And Robert was sucked into it and started drifting from Jesus. But God knew where he was. And one day Robert finds himself in a stagecoach traveling somewhere. I mean, you think about your own life, and sometimes the way that God speaks most clearly to us is through pain. I know some of you are in some pain, and I know how much that's a difficult path. And yet somehow when we're hurting, we hear God's voice more clearly. Robert's wife passed away. His health started to decline. He faced debts that almost put him in debtor's prison. And of course, many of his friends, deeply concerned about him drifting away from Jesus, wound up drifting away from Robert. Robert finds himself at 50 as a broken man, lost and alone. And then one day, Robert finds himself on a stagecoach traveling somewhere, and there's this lovely young woman sitting in the seat across from him in the coach, and she's reading a book of poetry. And there's one line from the poem that she's reading that's so beautiful that she just has to share it with him, a complete stranger sitting across from her in a stagecoach, wondering what his thoughts are on this beautiful, beautiful poem. And this is what she reads to him. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I think that's the next slide. She read him his own poem. And Robert bursts into tears and he says, "Ma'am, I am the poor unhappy man who wrote those lines so many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them just to enjoy the feelings that I had back then." And this young woman read Robert Robinson the lines from his own hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And she reassured him that the streams of mercy and the fount of blessing were still available, that all he needed to do was return to the faith that he once had, that he once possessed, in order to experience the joy that he once had. The anchor never moved. He did. I'm going to say this to you. There is no lasting joy in life apart from Jesus. There is no true purpose in this life apart from Jesus. There is no absolution, no sense of forgiveness apart from Jesus. There is no hope in the future apart from Jesus. There is no blessing, no true, deep, spiritual, eternal blessing apart from Jesus. My friends, we have this incredible offer, this amazing offer. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, and he offers us freedom, and he offers us forgiveness and salvation and hope and peace and joy and love. And he takes our punishment. He took our sin. He took our death in order to offer us life. Jesus alone is the only one who could have done this. He is the only one who did it. He makes a way for you and I to be whole, to be complete, to be alive. Are you listening? Are you listening? Or have other things in life caught your attention and caused you to wander and to drift away? We must listen very carefully to the truth that we've heard, or else we may drift away from it. For the message that God delivered through the angels has always proved true, and the people were punished for every violation of the law and every act of disobedience. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? God confirmed this message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. Jesus is the Son of God. S-U-N. Jesus is God's sunshine, his radiance, Hebrews 1. He's better than anything you can think of in this life or in the life to come. I mean, he's higher even than the highest created beings in all of creation, angels. The angels who dwell in the very presence of God. And Jesus is the God of angel armies. Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so the heart of the matter, when it all boils down and everything else is stripped away, the one message that God wants to speak to you clearly this morning, the one truth that God wants to saturate your soul, is simply this call. Come home. Come home. Come home to Jesus. Stop drifting away from the message of Jesus and come back home. Stop wandering wherever you're wandering. Stop it. Stop leaving the God who loves you and come home. And whether you're going the wrong way on a stagecoach or you're heading into great danger in an airplane, just come home to Jesus. If it's the first time that you've ever given your life to him, then do it. Just come home to Jesus. And if you've been drifting, if you've been coasting in your faith, if you've been wandering in dark places, if you've been distracted by worldly pleasures, come home to Jesus. Jesus is offering you this incredible, incredible gift. So great a salvation. So take it. Don't drift away. Take the offer. Come home to Jesus.
Forgives you. That's what Jesus was telling me through his Holy Spirit during the message. He forgives you. If you've drifted away, if you feel like you need to come home, he forgives you. Do you notice in Luke chapter 15, when you read the story of the prodigal son, he starts to rehearse this excuse. He starts to rehearse his apology. And as he goes back to his dad, his dad doesn't even take the time to listen to his apology. His dad's already forgiven him. He forgives you. So if you've drifted away, and if it's time to come home, just go home. Because no matter how tired we get, a good dad still loves his kids, and we're never going to stop loving them, ever. Ever, ever, ever stop loving them. And he hasn't stopped loving you. Thank you, Father, that your love for us, Lord, extends beyond our understanding, that there is victory in Jesus. And Lord, no matter how many times I drift away, you receive me home every time. You will always, Lord, you will always forgive me. Thank you for that love. Thank you. Thank you that you never give up on me. We are forgiven people. It's time to come home. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.